Turning please to the Word of God, to the book of Ephesians in the New Testament and to chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armour of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against power, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armour of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Amen. And God will bless to our hearts the reading of His holy and precious word. The subject tonight is the militancy of the fundamentalists. The subject given to me is the armoury, the weapons for our warfare. It's interesting, as I said this morning, that for the subjects on militancy, the two Ulstermen have been chosen to speak on this particular subject. Although I'm pastoring in the land of Scotland, I'm an Ulsterman by birth, and I'm proud of it. There are those who think that if you're an Ulsterman, you should try and not tell anybody, but I'm proud of it. And I'm glad that God has given that privilege to me. I'm very glad tonight that when I stand before you, I don't stand in the name of a church or a denomination. I'm glad I don't stand in even the name of the National Congress of Fundamentalists. But I stand here in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm very glad that I know the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we speak about our warfare and our militancy, I must testify at the very beginning that there was a day that I enlisted in the army of King Jesus. I remember as a child of 6 years of age coming under the sound of the gospel message in my home and in my church and Sunday school. And through children's meetings, I heard the fact that though I was born in a Christian home, nevertheless I was a sinner needing to be saved before a holy God. And I can remember at the age of 6, getting down at the head of the staircase at home and asking the Lord Jesus Christ to save me from my sin and make me one of His children and make me fit to serve Him and dwell with Him in heaven for all eternity. God heard that prayer, and God answered that prayer, and I was saved 24 years ago by the grace of Almighty God. And I bless God, that day I enlisted, even as a child of 6 years, in the army of King Jesus. I was not too young to be saved. People would say to us, as children, surely you don't understand everything. How could you possibly be saved? 24 years later, I still don't understand everything. But I'm still saved. We'll never understand everything until that day when we see Jesus and crown Him Lord of all. But I know this, and I'm certain about this, and more certain about it now than ever, that Jesus Christ has done all that was necessary for my salvation when He died on the cross at Calvary. And I'm certain of this and more certain of it, that it was all of grace, and it was all of mercy, and it was all of His love. And I'm glad to own Him as my Savior and my Lord. And I'm glad to testify this evening, my Jesus, I love Thee. I know Thou art mine. I'm proud to be a soldier in the army of the King. I'm proud to serve on the side of King Jesus. I desire to serve Him better every day. And oh God, Thou knowest that if there be any slackening of that desire in my heart, it is my desire that in grace Thou wouldst increase that desire and make me better today than I was yesterday and better tomorrow than I am today. God, help us to grow in grace. That's something which Dr. Paisley and I share in common. We were both 6 years of age, I believe, when we were saved. Not in the same year. I think, without contradiction, that I'm probably the youngest speaker at this Congress. And looking at those who are my fellow speakers, I would perhaps add, considerably younger. It's the sort of thing you can only say at the last message, isn't it? He's never anything else but after me. And I have been proud to share in this Congress, and indeed in the Congress, the World Congress in the Philippines and in Singapore. It's certainly something which I could never in all my imagination have dreamed of ever participating in. And I want to thank very sincerely this evening those who have organized this Congress and given us, I believe I'm speaking on behalf of all those who have spoken at this Congress, given us the privilege. It has been our privilege to be here. God is with you people in a mighty way, and we are going home the better for having met with you, and the stronger for having fellowship with the fundamentalist body of believing people in the great land of Australia. We do thank the committee for their invitation and for the warmth of their fellowship and for those who have given hospitality, for all your goodness to us. And we thank God that we have joined together, therefore, in coming to this Congress with the regiment that serves God here, with the body who are soldiers for Christ here, and we are in the same battle for the same faith in the same Savior. In a few days, we'll be going back into the Northern Hemisphere, leaving summer to go to winter, leaving the brightness of this land to go to the duller nights and the duller days of the winter months. But we're going into the same battle as you face here. Brethren, we'll pray for you. Will you pray for us? We're serving the Lord in this battle, and I'm putting it to you this evening that we'll only serve the Lord efficiently if we enter into the armory and put on the armor and take up the weapons of our warfare. This is a great and a mighty subject that we could never hope to deal with in any great depth in such a short sermon as this. And I want to leave as much time for Dr. Paisley, though he'll take as much time as he needs anyway, whether I leave it for him or not. But for your sakes, I'll be brief. And there are several things that I want you to note about the armor that God has given to us and the weapons that are given to us to fight this battle. The first thing that I want to pass on to you is in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 4, where it says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal." Now I want you to get that. A great phrase has come across to us in the Congress thus far as we've come through Manila and Singapore, and Dr. Bob Jones has quoted it many times, that great man of God. It is never right to do wrong to do right. We can never lift a carnal weapon to fight a spiritual battle. We cannot do it the way the devil would have us to do it. because there are times the devil would say, okay, fight the battle, but I'll give you the weapon to fight it, knowing full well that we will fail in the battle as we use his weapons. We've got to be careful that we lift those spiritual weapons that are given unto us at the hands of God's grace. They are not carnal, but the opposite of carnal here in this text is not spiritual. I want you to notice that. The opposite of carnal here is mighty, because the carnal is seen as weak and inefficient. And we know that, dear Christian. We know that the carnal is weak. And yet how often we turn to the carnality of our former lives, to the things and temptations that so easily beset us. But these weapons of ours are mighty. But mighty in what power? Mighty through God, to the pulling down of strongholds. There's a guarantee with every weapon that it will not fail. It has been tried and tested by God himself. It has been put under the severe duress, I believe, that God has permitted it to go through. It has been tested in the hottest fires. It has been tested in the deepest battles, and this weaponry will never, never let us down. There's so many things that let us down in life. We spent money buying a good car or a good instrument or tool to use in the home or in the factory or workshop. And so often our money is spent uselessly because after a while it is broken. This weaponry will never let us down. It is mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. We shall win while this weaponry and this armor are being used. I want you to notice, therefore, the excellence of the armor. It is called in Ephesians chapter 6, it is called the armor of God. This is not our armor. This is not us going into some shop or some place that would sell an armor or a weapon and selecting something to have for ourselves. To obtain this armor, we must first be saved by the grace of God and enter into the armory of the King of Kings. There are those who would like to fight some of the battles that we as fundamentalists would fight, but they're not saved. There are those who would call themselves Protestant and would fight to the death for Protestantism. But your battle is in vain, dear friend, tonight. Your battle is to no avail, dear friend. I remember preaching in the city of Glasgow to a group of people who invited me to speak to them, and they were very loyal people. They were very Protestant in the broadest sense of the word. And I preached to them and I said, wouldn't it be a terrible thing if you fought for your faith and died and went to the same place as the Pope? Now you might like to hear this tonight, but the Pope will be in hell. And if you're not saved, that's where you're going to. See, where I come from, we don't believe in pulling punches in this matter. We don't believe in calling it all sorts of dainty names to try and sweep it under the carpet. There is a hell to be shunned as there is a heaven to be gained. And you cannot stand and fight some of the battles that we as fundamentalists would fight until you're saved by grace and given the armor of God to fight. But thank God for those who are saved by grace, and I'm asking you, have you put on the armor of God? Because it's equally possible that you might be saved and not fighting. Or at least fighting and not using the armor that God has given to you to fight. What an excellent armor it is, because God has given it to us in his grace. But there is an exhortation concerning this armor or this weaponry. It is not only excellent, there is an exhortation concerning it. It says, take it. It says, take it. You've got to come to that point, dear Christian, if you've not been militant in your Christian life, that you have to decide that you're going to be militant. Preacher, I'm not militant by nature. Well, what's wrong with your new nature? It's not within my normal sphere to be an argumentative person. I wish sometimes I could say that too. I'm not talking about your personality. I'm not talking about your nature. I'm not talking about your aptitudes in the flesh. I'm asking you, why are you not militant in the spiritual realm that God has called you to? We're not all the same. Of course we're not. We're not all those who would be brawlers. Thank God we are no brawlers when we're saved by the grace of God. The Lord has saved us from such an existence. We do not fight for the sake of fighting. We do not face moments ourselves when our stomachs churn within us and our breath comes short in its burst. We also feel the nerves and tensions of the fight. We would run a million miles if we could from the battles, but we cannot. Because we love the Lord Jesus Christ, and for Him who loved us, we must needs stand. Get a good vision of Calvary, dear Christian, and you'll find a militancy creep into your soul. Watch the Lord die with a crown of thorns in His head and the nails through His hands and feet. Watch that face covered in the spittles of man, abused, the visage marred more than any man's. See the side that was riven through by that spear and ask yourself, is there too much that could be asked of me to serve the Lord Jesus Christ? Where He will send me, I will go, for I have learned to trust Him so. Oh, the exhortation is to take that armor and get into the fight. But to what extent do we take the armor? How much of the armor do we need? Oh, it's there in black and white before us. Take the whole armor of God. There is not one piece of this armor that you should dare to go out without. Not one piece of it. It's designed by God who knows every loophole of the devil. It's designed by God who knows every eventuality that you're going to face. God has designed it right to the last T. And you must needs take the whole armor of God. Not one piece must be left behind. But why must we take the whole armor of God? Thank God there is an explanation. And it's simply this, to stand and to withstand in this evil day. Christian, fundamentalist, if you're going to be a fundamentalist next year as you are this year, you'll need the armor of God. There are those who were fundamentalists last year, and they are not this year. And I believe it was because they laid aside one part of the weaponry of God. Take the whole of the gospel armor. Take the whole of the armor of God and wear it all. But let us for a moment or two look at the armor itself. The first piece of the armor is described in these great words, that we are to gird up our loins with the truth. Look at that passage again in Ephesians chapter 6. We stand there in verse 14, having our loins girt about with truth. What do we mean by girt about with truth? Well, the Word of God is truth. But preacher, it says that the Word of God is the sword of the Spirit. Is that not a duplication? No, it is not a duplication, because the Word of God is both a defense and a weapon of attack. The Word of truth is both a mechanism against the wiles of the devil as well as a weapon to defeat the devil. And if you do not recognize the need for the application of the Word of truth, if you do not see the need for the application of the Word of truth, then you are naked before your enemy. For that's what the implication is. And you will never fight a battle to the glory of God. We need to know and study the Word of God, each and every one of us. We cannot emphasize this enough. And yet I'm convinced that there are people here tonight. Let me put it like this. I may be wrong, and God grant that I am. There are times when I am wrong. But God grant tonight I'm not wrong, but I'm going to say this. I would say the majority of us do not daily take the Word of God and read and study it as we ought. Now that's some challenge even to fundamentalists, isn't it? Tell me, even in the week which has passed, how many of you have sat down and taken the Word of God and read it and studied it and tried to apply it to your own life? How many fathers have held a family altar this week? How many mothers have read the scriptures with their young child? How many of you young people going to school or university have sat down with the Word of God, leaving aside your other textbooks, to take up this Word of truth? You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. It's no wonder we're bound to the things of this time so much when we do not study the Word of God as we ought. Dr. Paisley, in an interview before this meeting, at which I eavesdropped for a moment or two, was asked which books he would advise young Christians who were going to preach to read. He started off saying he would advise every young preacher to sit down without marking, without taking notes, without doing anything else, but just to sit down and read the Bible for half an hour every day. And I think that's fit advice for more than young preachers. If every Christian did that, my, the militancy of our faith would increase. But it's not only truth as it is the Word of God, it is truth as it is our practice. We must practice truthful and honest living. The great keynote of our enemies is this, that they are liars when they come to attack us. The devil is a liar from the beginning. The evidence of subversion is to tell a lie. And we as Christians must live above that design of the devil to pull us down. Above all, dear Christian, be truthful and honest in all your dealings. Not just on Sundays at church. But you businessmen, you must pay, what is it, 100 cents in every dollar? You must give a fair exchange for a fair price. For your fundamentalism isn't worth a toss of a cent if you don't live out your Christian truth in your daily practice. Oh, I could expand on that. Well, you can expand it in your own experience, how much we do not live to the truth. But not only truth as the Word of God and truth practiced, the truth needs to be proclaimed. We need to declare the truth as against error. Let me hurry on, because the next aspect of this gospel armor, the armor of God, is to have on the breastplate of righteousness. Now, the breastplate is that part which covers us around the chest part. And I am told authoritatively that that breastplate does not go right round the back. It may be old hat to some of you, but if there's someone here, a young Christian that doesn't know it, the God of our salvation makes no provision for retreat. If you turn and run, there's no protection for you. There may be times when we feel like it and our nerves are on edge and everything seems to be against us, but keep on going forward. Because the Lord does not retreat, and if you want to be in the presence of the Lord, go forward. And our breastplate is the breastplate of righteousness. Thank God it is not our righteousness. Our righteousness, filthy rags before God. But thank God for the imputed garment of God's righteousness. Thank God for the righteousness given to us as a breastplate. It is not our righteousness. We claim the righteousness of Jesus Christ, the Holy One, the sinless One, the One in whom there was no sin, in whose mouth there was no guile. The devil has no penetration for the righteousness of Christ. He could get through our righteousness. It would be like chain mail with holes that large. He could get through us without any problem at all. But the defense of Christ's righteousness is impenetrable by the devil and his devices. Then the next part of our armor is to have our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Thank God there is protection for our feet. In the rough terrain of this world, as we seek to fight for the Lord Jesus Christ, our feet would soon be marred if there was no preparation for our feet. And the preparation is the shoe of the gospel of peace. Is this a dichotomy we have before us, that we say peace in the midst of war? Oh, let's make it clear tonight. In Ulsterisms, true and bold, let me say it to you in this way. Should I never preach in Australia again, I've got to say it tonight. Not an inch to the devil. No surrender to the devil. We will not yield to him one little bit. There is no peace with the enemy. But the gospel or the glad tidings or good news of peace is that there is peace with God. We have peace with God. Thank God for that peace that has been bought for us by Christ and Calvary. But not only is there peace with God, there is peace with our conscience. We have peace within. We do not need to go into this battle with fears and tremblings concerning our condition before God. We can say with that blessed hymnist, a favorite one of mine, "My sin, oh the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part but the whole, is nailed to His cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. I have peace within, because I have peace with God." There are many people in this nation tonight who are seeking peace within. And if they would only but realize that Christ Jesus is the author of peace, and flee to Him who died for them, they would find that peace in their souls. Then above all, we are told we have to take the shield of faith. Above all, I believe, because it covers all. When the whole of us needs to be covered, the great shield is there to cover us from the fiery darts of the wicked. And this shield is able to quench those fiery darts. When the wicked would come against us with their accusations, when the devil would come with his doubts and depressions, when the devil would use all that host of his weaponry against us, what shall we use to quench those fiery darts? The shield of faith. Thank God for that shield of faith. We are saved by faith. Let me say it as it needs to be said. We are saved by faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. We need to add no works to our faith. If we are to be saved, we are to be saved by faith. But the Christian life is continued in faith. The mark of the true Christian is the one who walks in faith with Christ. And therefore James says, how do I know that you're a Christian? God sees that you're saved because He can see your faith. I can't see your faith. How do I know that you're saved? I know that you're saved because I can see your works which emanate from your faith. Therefore, before God, we are justified by faith. But before man, we are justified by the works which faith produces. What a great thing faith is. I remember in the month of April last year, I preached one Sunday morning on the subject of trusting in God. Trust in the Lord was my text. Trust in the Lord. I preached to our congregation and I said to them, whatever happens to us individually or collectively, we must exercise faith and walk in faith. In the evening I preached on the subject of God's hell, and I said in the course of the subject that the devil would not like this, and tomorrow we would receive a kick from the devil. The Monday morning I was called to the boardroom of the board who ran the tent hall in Glasgow, and they said to me, "You're sacked, you're fired from your job." It's not just enough to preach about faith and exercise faith in the pulpit. It took great faith for our congregation to take their stand a few days later and say, "Well, we're going to follow our pastor. And we're going to step out in faith." We hadn't a penny. We had nowhere to meet. We had absolutely nothing. But thank God we marched in faith. And the impossibles, God delighted in them because He was the God of the impossible. And He supplied our every need. That's my testimony. I'm not here to preach some philosophy or psychology that I've learned out of a textbook. Thank God I've proved that this is real. And faith works. Thank God faith works. Oh Lord, increase our faith. And then we are told to take the helmet of salvation. I wonder where you would have put salvation. I wondered to myself where I would have put salvation if I had been writing these words. I would have been intended to have put salvation as the breastplate, to be quite honest with you, to cover my heart. But God says the helmet of salvation. I'm going to say something here, and I believe that the head speaks of sovereignty. And God diminishes our sovereignty with His sovereignty, and the salvation covers our head. Salvation, in other words, is of the Lord. That's what I'm saying. From beginning to end, salvation is of the Lord. When that great fish, that whale, spewed Jonah out upon the beach, he came forth and he did not say, "I tickled the whale from the inside," or "I pricked him with a pin in my lapel to make him open his mouth." Yet some puny people stand with their pins and boast their kicks. But Jonah said, "Salvation is of the Lord." Lesson we've got to learn, that God is sovereign in all things. He is Almighty God. I'm glad that I fight on the side of God tonight. Are you not? Because the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. My favorite chorus is, God is still on the throne, and he will remember his own. The helmet of salvation is the provision of God to us all. Then we come to the weaponry, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. The sword which is in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12 described as the sword which is two-edged, sharper than any two-edged sword. Let's turn to that passage for just a moment. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Thank God for that quick and that powerful word. Now, the word quick means alive, doesn't it? It's a living word. We don't hold to the usage of the living Bible, I want to tell you. Because we have already got the King James Version, which is as good as the living word anyway. And I tell you tonight, dear friends, that there are only two people crossing the roads in Sydney. That's the quick and the dead. The word quick means to be alive. The word quick means to be invigorating. And thank God for the power which God has applied to his word, and it's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow. It's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. What a great book the word of God is. You could read it 100 times over, and each time you'll learn something new. A novel written by a man, well, you'll read it once, you may even read it 2 or 3 times. But your taste will soon sour for the reading of it. But when you read the Bible, it will only increase your thirst for it. And then when you know the sword, take it out and use it. And use it to the glory of God. There are those who would try and use other things than the word of God in their weaponry. There are those who would, as it were, stand out with an imitation of the word of God. These modern translations, to my mind, are only but perversions of the word of God. It's a bit like this, if I could illustrate it this way. When I was young, I used to play cowboys and Indians or soldiers. And we didn't have guns that were bought for us, or definitely not real guns, obviously. But what we did was we went, bang, bang, you're dead. There are a whole lot of Christians in this warfare, and they're standing up and they're saying, bang, bang, you're dead. They're not taking the sword of the Spirit at all. They're playing games. But be careful how you use the sword of God. Because I remember when I was in the north of Ireland as a policeman there, that guns were handed out to us in the police training centre. And there's always somebody who plays around with a gun. And I remember a fellow playing around with a gun in a holster, and the gun went off and it just missed his toe by a fraction of an inch. He nearly cocked it with his own weapon. And there are some Christians who use the word of God, and they're cutting themselves with the word of God. May God enable us to be able to wield that sword with all the militancy that we possibly can. Why is it called the sword of the Spirit? Because he's the author. Why is it called the sword of the Spirit? Because he's the interpreter. Why is it called the sword of the Spirit? Because he gives it power and life. It is the sword of the Spirit. Thank God for that. And I believe that this next verse, which is so often divided off from the preceding verses, ought to be included, because I believe prayer to be a weapon in the hand of the believer. Sometimes the weaponry, the armor, is stopped at verse 18 by commentators. I don't agree with them. Some include it and some exclude it. And where experts differ, fools may have an opinion, and my opinion is that this prayer is a weapon in the hand of the believer. And I believe, dear Christian people tonight, that if there's something we need to do more than anything else before getting into this battle, we need to know how to use the weapon of prayer. We do not pray half enough. We do not pray anywhere near enough for the battle that is before us. If only we could learn that the devil could well be defeated before we rise off our knees by the grace of God, I think we would pray more. I think that our prayers would serve several different things. I believe that it would bring the power that we need for this battle. I believe that prayer binds believers together, because you cannot pray with one another or for one another and hate one another. And if you love one another, then you'll pray for one another. And I believe that our prayers will bind us together and give us the coherence and the joining together and the solidity which we need as Christian people to fight this battle. The great hymn says that concerning the church of God, it is by schisms rent asunder. And I believe, dear friends, that it is possible even in this scene of time to remove many of the schisms that would divide fundamentalists if only we would pray together and for one another. Because in prayer we gain grace, and grace is an essential quality of any true soldier of God. How we need to learn to respect one another. A lot of the big-headedness and inflated ego would be removed if we could get on our knees together in prayer. A lot less of the problems would come our way within our ranks if we were praying always as the Word of God advised us to do. Thank you for your attention. And may God help us all to take that armor and use it to the glory of God. Amen.